Are you looking for true joy, beloved? I mean, genuine joy that will not go away. Do you know where it's found? It's found by being what God wants you to be. It's found by believing what you have in Christ, living in the light of it, and living that way in respect to others. People can rob you of your joy unless you live the way Christ wants you to live. We'll look at it today. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, to the saints in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. He has a strong, the affection of Christ within his heart for these people, because Christ has an affection for these people. Do you know that Christ loves you? Do you know that if nobody else on the face of this earth deems you valuable, that Christ does? That He loves you so much that He died for you? And that He wants you to know and experience the depth and the breadth and the height of His love, which is unfathomable. But He wants you to plunge in, and He wants you to experience it. And so, as his servant, Paul, sits down to take up pen, to take up quill, whatever he wrote with, to take up quill and to begin to inscribe the book of Philippians, the epistle, the letter to the Philippians, on that parchment, Paul is evermore concerned about them. Now, we have heard that he's in prison. We have heard that he is not complaining. We have heard that it is going out and furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's rejoicing. And he's rejoicing because his desire is that Christ be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. His desire is to be where God wants him to be. And what he's concluded is, although to die and be with Christ would be better, that it is better for him to stay because he still has a work to do. You can know this, beloved, by way of application, that if you're alive, it's because God still has a purpose for your life. If you die, then your purpose is over. You cannot die without God's permission. Do you know that? Do you understand that? Let me just show you a couple scriptures on this that I want you to see. I want you to go to Job chapter 14, and Job is just before the book of Psalms. And when you come to Job, he was a man that endured many, many trials and troubles. And yet in all of this, God was teaching him about himself. And when we come to Job chapter 14, it says this in verse 1, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He flees like a shadow and does not remain. Thou, God, dost also open thine eyes upon him and bring him into judgment with thyself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set, so that he cannot pass." In Psalm 136, verse 16, it says, "You formed me in my mother's womb, and you numbered my days when as yet there was not one of them." Your days are numbered, beloved. And if you want joy, then you have to live these numbered days for Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God. God has to be the supreme love of your life if you're really going to have joy. And that's why Paul had joy in the midst of his imprisonment. He had joy because Christ was his life. "For me to live is Christ," he says, "and to die is gain." So let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. He says, "If I live on in the flesh," verse 22, "that will mean fruitful labor for me." In other words, if I stay here and I don't die, then this is going to be fruitful labor. In other words, I'm going to use my days for the kingdom of God, and it's going to bring forth fruit. He says, "And I do not know which to choose. Because remember, to be with Christ is far better. To die is to gain. He says, but I am hard pressed between both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. He said, I wanted to die. Now, this is not a fatalistic, life is miserable, I can't stand it, it's horrible, I just want to die, I'm going to commit suicide. It's not that. He's saying, I am so consumed with Christ that if I got a death sentence, I would be so excited because I was going to see the love of my life face to face. He says, that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, and I'm in verse 24, chapter 1, is more necessary for your sake. See, his primary love was Jesus. His second love was others. And where did Paul fall in? He fell in third. Now, what does that spell? Jesus, others, and you. Doesn't that spell joy? And that's what Philippians is all about. In the first chapter, the emphasis is on Jesus. For me to live is Christ. In the second chapter, the emphasis is on others. It's on people. And this is what he's making, a segue that is going to take us into chapter 2. In chapter 3 of Philippians, the emphasis is on himself. And the emphasis on himself is that he counts all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for whom he suffered the loss of all things, and he counts them but dung, that he might know Christ, that he might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And so he looks at himself and he says, I press on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That is joy. And what does that bring? The fourth chapter of Philippians, it brings contentment. I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this is why it's an epistle of joy. The focus at first is on Jesus. Then the second focus in Philippians is on others. So now watch Paul's attitude towards the others. He says, and to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. I rather go and be with Jesus, but I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about others. And he goes on to say, and convinced of this, convinced that it is more important for me to stay here and to minister to you and help you. He says, convinced of this, I know that I shall remain, that I'm not going to die, and continue with you all. Now, why? Why? I want you to see the why. Remember, you've got to ask the five W's and an H. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And if you haven't downloaded your study guide, go to our website, Precepts for Life, spell it as one word, .com. Preceptsforlife.com, and download absolutely free the study guide. So he says, now here's the why. He says, I know I shall remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. In other words, he wants them to have joy. If they're going to have joy, it's going to be Jesus first, it's going to be others second, and then it's going to be them living this life of pressing on towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So he goes on to say, so for the progress, your progress, and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, he's visited them twice, and he wants to visit them a third time. And he's convinced that this is going to happen because this is why he's staying on in the flesh. And they're going to have a proud confidence in him because they look at their leader. They look at the man that brought them the gospel. They look at their father, so to speak, in the gospel, in the faith, and they see, hey, this man is genuine. This man is true. Do you know one of the things that keeps me on the straight and narrow? It's the fact that if I went off the straight and narrow, what would it do to others? It's the thing that holds me when I'm not always happy or when things are not the way I would write them in my scenario of life. It's what holds me. It's what holds me because God forbid that I should stumble and cause somebody else to stumble. God forbid that I should live in such a way that would be apart from Christ, and others would say, well, look at her and look at the way she lives and look at what she's done. And she's been on radio. She's been on television. She's written books. She's this. She's that. God forbid that they would look at me and excuse sin in their lives. That's why it's the love of Christ that constrains you. It's the love of Christ that keeps you in a marriage that's not everything that you want. It's the love of Christ that keeps you from accumulating more and more and more for your safe self. It's the love of Christ that keeps you taking your monies and putting them where the gospel is going to go forth. It is the love of Christ that keeps you working and keeps you laboring when you're tired or when you want to take it easy or when you just like to retire. There's no retirement in the time of war. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, it tells us that there is a time when man is going to die and he can't keep himself alive. And it also says there is no retirement in the time of war. And so Paul is saying this. He says, I want your proud confidence in me to abound more and more by my coming to you. Because listen, when Christians get together, oh, the fellowship is so, so sweet. There are staff that I miss, and I miss them dearly, and I love them dearly. I miss Bob and Diane when they're overseas and in our ambassador work, when they're in China, where they're in India, or when they're in Africa, or when they're in Australia, or where they're in one of the parts of the world that they're ministering in. I get lonely for them. I miss them. I love them. I miss me and Costell when they're in Eurasia and they're in Iran or Pakistan or all these different places. I miss them. And when we come together, and I sit with them, and Tom, I miss Tom when he's in Peru or when he's in Ecuador or when he's in Chile or these other places. And when they come home and we get together, it's such a happy reunion. And I listen to them, and I listen to what God has done, and I listen to their lives of sacrifice and service on behalf of the Lord. And I sit there, and I am so proud of them. And I so rejoice because of what has been accomplished as they have gone to these countries and as they have raised up nationals to teach them how to study the Bible inductively. And I thank you, beloved. I thank you for your support of this program, for your support of this ministry, so that we can reach people that want to study the Bible but have no money to do so. Thank you so much. It's time for the break. I'll be right back.
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
The Encounter Student Conference is more than an experience. It is a weekend designed to encourage and equip students in the Word of God and establish a process of discipleship that they can continue to walk out in their homes and churches. Over the course of the weekend, students and their leaders will encounter God while learning practical skills that will allow them to dig into the Word through the inductive study method. It is our hope that these skills would equip students and leaders to build a lifestyle that constantly seeks to be transformed by God's truth. This year at the conference, your groups will walk together through the 40-minute study, Ignite Your Passion for God, to discover how to cultivate a deep desire for the Lord. The Encounter Student Conference will help your group create a community that is built on a common foundation, the truth that you are discovering together. Come and ignite your passion for God with us December 2nd through the 4th. Go to transformstudent.org and register today for the Encounter Student Conference.
Welcome back, beloved. Do you know how precious you are to me? Be you woman or be you man, You are precious. Do you know that Daniel was called precious? It said, O man of high esteem. But it really read in the Hebrew, O precious man. That's what you are. And I thank you so much. You know, my desire for you is what Paul's desire was for those in Philippi. He was going to live for Christ, and he wanted them to live for Christ. So he turns to them now, and in verse 27, he says, Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Once again, you want to mark the word gospel if you haven't done your homework. If you didn't download it, or if you haven't caught up with me, then you want to download it. And you say, but you're already through chapter 1. And yes, I am. But you know what? You can go back and you can do chapter 1. You may have just joined the program. That's all right. We've got a lot yet to look at. And you want to download it. It's absolutely free. Preceptsforlife.com. So it says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, whether I show up or don't show up, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, when you read through the epistles, in every epistle practically that Paul writes, you're going to see him say, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. You know, it's one thing to start. It's another thing to stand firm. It's another thing to continue in the faith. It's another thing to finish well. So he says, whether I come or whether I remain absent, I want to hear one thing about you. I want to hear that you are standing firm. You, plural, are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we have just come to a new word that is one of the key words in Philippians. Joy and rejoice is a key word, and you know that if you've been doing the study and you mark it. But now we're coming to the word mind. We're coming to the word attitude. All right. And so what I do is I put a big A over mind, because your mind and your attitude is formed in your mind. So this is a key word, and you're going to pick it up and you're going to see how many times it is used in this book. And you know that your task and your homework was to read through all of Philippians, mark every reference to joy, put down how many times it was used. I'm not going to tell you. And then using the New American Standard Version, which we sent you, and then also to mark mind or attitude. So this is where you pick it up for the first time. He says, I want to know that you're standing firm. Now watch the word one, with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Once again, here's the gospel. He wants you to walk worthy of the gospel. He wants you to strive for the faith of the gospel. In other words, getting that gospel out that people might believe. And he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Have you got that? Because your opponents are going to increase more and more as we come to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Things are going to get rougher. They're going to get harder. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about the last days. He talks about the character of men. He talks about women, silly women, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, being led captive by these men that sneak in and lead them astray. So we're living in these last days. And so you have to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And when you're knit together, when you're arm in arm, how do I do that? When you're arm in arm, like that, when you're arm in arm with one another, then you're stronger. You're stronger together as two than you are as one. And the Bible teaches that. You know that there's a scripture on that in Ecclesiastes. So he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you. What does he mean? He means that when you're threatened with the gospel, or when people try to dissuade you and you won't be dissuaded, and they're saying, listen, if you don't give up this belief, then you're not going to go anywhere in politics. You're not going to go anywhere in this university. You're not going to go anywhere in this corporation. You're not going to go anywhere in this life if you keep believing in Jesus and you keep talking about the gospel. You're not to be alarmed by them. Why? Because you know that you have absolute truth. You know that they're lost. You know that they're dying. You know that they're going to go to hell. You know that they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so nothing can deter you. So you're not to be alarmed by them. But listen, when you're not alarmed by them, it is a sign to you of your salvation, because you know that it's truth. And the fact that you're not alarmed and the fact that you're going to stand firm shows, hey, I know that I've got truth. But it is a sign of destruction to them. It's a sign of destruction, because what they see, beloved, this is so neat, because what they see is they see, hey, you cannot be deterred from your faith. If you cannot be deterred from your faith, and they're threatening your life, they're threatening your welfare, they're threatening your future, and you're not deterred, what is it that you have that is keeping you on that straight and narrow path, no matter what it costs you? And so it becomes a sign of their destruction. Now watch what he says. It's a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And it's a sign of destruction another way. It's a sign of destruction because they will not believe, because they're trying to dissuade you. And you've got to remember this, and Romans 1 teaches this. When men turn their back on God and they live with this reprobate mind, this mind that has no rights, no wrongs, no absolutes, and they live that way, they not only know that what they're doing is wrong, but they have pleasure. They take pleasure in getting others to sin with them. They get pleasure in getting others to be on drugs, to get drunk, to have sex, to steal, to lie, to cheat, to do all of this. They have pleasure in that. Why? Because the others' equal lifestyle of degradation validates their lifestyle in their own minds. So it is a sign of destruction, because they are not taking that straight and narrow path that Matthew 7 talks about. So he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. I mean, your salvation is not your own doing. It is God that has saved you. When you study Romans, I've been saved from the penalty of sin, I am being saved from the power of sin, and I shall someday be saved from the presence of sin. It's all of God. He saves us. He saves us from the wages of sin, which is death. He saves us from the power of sin, which is the flesh. He saves us so that we can live for Him. He says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In other words, suffering is a gift that goes with salvation. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Well, you've just picked up another word that you need to mark wherever you find it in the Bible, and that's suffering. And you need to know that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. When you receive Jesus, let's say my Bible is Jesus, and inside of it is suffering, and you receive Jesus, then what you do is with Jesus goes suffering. But that's all right, because the suffering makes you what you ought to be. That's been seen in Paul, and it's going to be seen in you and me. Press on, beloved, to the prize of the high calling. Well, beloved, here are his precepts for life, standards, truths by which we live, standards and truths that become a plumb line for everything that we do and say and are and all of our passions and all of our vision. And when we look at this passage, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word worthy means to have the same weight. Do you remember the old scales with the dishes on each side where you would place something? Well, when you place the gospel on one side, your life is to balance that gospel. It is to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you need to stop at the end of this program and take a few minutes and just sit quietly before the Lord and say, God, is there any area of my life in which I'm living that is not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God, have I allowed myself to be intimidated by others? Have I allowed the opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ to demean me and intimidate me and make me cower in a corner? Oh, God, forgive me. I want to stand firm. I want to stand firm with others. Do you realize, beloved, that this ministry is supporting a work overseas in 121 countries and in 67 languages, and that many of our people are facing death as they deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ, where they're in countries where there is heavy Muslim work or where there is an atheistic government like in China and that? Do you realize that people over there that are studying the Word of God and wanting to be children of God and ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ are facing death every day? They're facing death and they're facing imprisonment. They're facing persecution. But they're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for helping us reach them. Thank you for helping us supply the materials that they need so that they can teach others to know truth for themselves so they can feed themselves no matter where they end up. But as you think about them, as you pray for them, as you help us support them, I also want to urge you to let them be an example to you, even as Paul was an example to the church at Philippi, so that you and I might stand firm and walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Suffering, a gift from God, until we see Jesus.
Thank you for watching today's program. To study along with us, download your free copy of the Philippians Study Guide by logging onto our website at preceptsforlife.com or call us today at 1-800-763-1990.